This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
You have undoubtedly heard about the President of the United States, Donald J. Trump, indicating yesterday that he believes that his efforts with the Ukraine peace deal are part of a road to heaven for him. A road to heaven. He says, I know a lot of people don't think very highly of me in the sense of eligibility for heaven, but he says, I'm trusting that these wonderful deeds that I have done, the seven peace deals that I've arranged and so on, including now, hopefully, the Ukraine deal, is going to pave the way to have a better chance to enter heaven. Well, I don't know whether he was being facetious or whether he was being sincere. The president's speaker said that he was being sincere. She said there at the press conference that everyone wants to go to heaven, don't they? And she is a Christian. So whether he was being facetious, joking, or whether he was being sincere, believing that somehow this was going to create an eligibility for him to get into heaven, the real issue is truth. What is the truth with regard to this matter? You see, the road to hell is paved with good intentions, and I believe that Donald Trump's intentions were very good, regardless of whether he was speaking facetiously or actually believed that somehow these efforts that he was going through were going to pave the way for him to get into heaven. The problem is, they were good intentions. There's nothing wrong with the intentions, but if you believe that those intentions, those good intentions, are going to accomplish a goal that really is dependent upon other things that are more truthful, more honest than in fact, it's the road to hell. Good intentions pave the way to on the road to hell. That's the phrase that we have always known. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. We believe it's a truism, but in actual truth, if we act as if it is but an idle phrase, having little relevance, well, we deceive ourselves. Though usually spoken in a jesting flair, the truth of this common aphorism, that is, the road to hell is paved with good intentions, should be taken to heart as an oft-repeated warning. Indeed, it is. It's not just a warning to Donald Trump. We can engage in all kinds of theological arguments and discussions with regard to you don't gain the kingdom of heaven by works, for it's by grace that we're saved and not through works alone, deceiving our own selves. No, we could argue that. We could argue all kinds of things. We could say, yes, but faith without works is dead. That's what James, the brother of Jesus, said. So we could go back and forth in that direction. But the point is, obviously, that works do not entitle you to the road to heaven. In fact, without faith and trust in Christ as Savior, those good works and all of them, as well-intended as they are, may actually pave the road to hell. In fact, that's the wide road. It's the broad road that leads to destruction. And Jesus said, many there go in thereat, but narrow is the way that leads to life, and precious few there are that find it. But today we're going to focus on this matter of good intentions. We're going to focus on the subject of compromise. And we're going to do it in a way that may, for some, actually throw a curveball. So we're going to call the program today, Inspired or Intimidated? Inspired or Intimidated? And as I considered this matter for the program today, I realized that the curse of fearful compromise. There is a curse to fearful compromise. And compromise is the road to hell. And so today on Viewpoint, we're going to see how that applies not only in our own lives, but we're going to see how it also applies to Israel. and Israel's whole history. Now, in reality, few intentionally embark with gusto on the road to hell, you know. So why, then, do somebody find themselves on that road? Kind of like accelerating to full speed on the Autobahn to eternal destruction. Well, again, the answer lies with good intentions. But good intentions alone, without an absolute anchor to unmovable and unshakable truth that doesn't drift, is going to inevitably lead down the on-ramp to that multi-lane expressway that propels all travelers unsuspectingly to the abyss. So compromise becomes the engine that propels good intentions toward eternal deception. That's the point. So again, you're listening to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. It's conversation as always with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. I trust that today will be transformative for you. It will be informative, but also hopefully transformative. Certainly it will be maybe encouraging, maybe correcting, certainly hopefully giving some further hope and adjusting the trajectory of our lives and our thinking, because Israel is caught in this dilemma. Israel has always been caught in this dilemma. Compromise corner. So, in reality, the road to hell begins at compromise corner. And Israel's continual problems historically have begun at compromise corner. Israel was chosen by God, the apple of his eye, God said. And yet, they compromised over and over and over again in many different ways, trusting their numbers. David trust the numbers of his army one time, and it cost 70,000 Israelites their lives because God was extremely displeased with his lack of trust. David, a man after God's own heart, breached that trust by numbering the people, not trusting that God, regardless of the size of his army, could bring success and victory. Question, what is it, if anything, in your life that you've been trusting to give you some kind of salvation, some kind of hope, some kind of deliverance, some kind of success, some kind of victory in some aspect of your life? And I'm not talking about qualifying you for heaven. I'm talking about aspects of our lives where we should actually be trusting God, but indeed, fear or some corollary of fear has actually brought us not to trust God himself. That was Israel's problem continually. And it cost them the fact that God had to disperse them throughout the nations of the earth for 2,500 years, starting with the 10 northern tribes through the Syrian army and then also or Assyrian army. And then finally, from 70 AD by the Roman army throughout the world. How did that happen? Why did it happen? And does it have anything to do with what's going on with Gaza right now? Indeed it does. We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
As we move forward today on Viewpoint with the title Inspired or Intimidated, The Curse of Fearful Compromise, we want to acknowledge that all compromise as it relates to God's truth is compromise. No question about it. We can rationalize it. We can justify it. Whatever. We're very, very adept at doing that, aren't we, as human beings? But all compromise on issues of truth is deceptive and profoundly seductive. It's seductive because our flesh wants to do it. We're drawn to compromise. But why are we drawn to compromise? You see, that's where the problem lies. The great danger that few travelers realize the seriousness of the seduction is because they measure themselves and the correctness of their decisions by the overwhelming majority who seem headed with clarity and certainty toward this, well, the multi-lane expressway to hell. Here's how they reason. If popular pastors, parachurch leaders, and the seeming majority seem comfortable with this direction, well, it must be okay. Even though deep in their heart, they have this haunting suspicion that something isn't quite right. So it can't be wrong if it feels so right, they think. But in the end, compromise bites like a cobra and is deadly. So the reality for every one of us, every single one of us, including yours truly here, compromise corner is found at many intersections of our lives. In fact, it's at virtually every intersection where we're called upon to make decisions. Even small decisions. Small compromises are more deceptive than great ones, yet we are able to so easily justify them. Well, it's only a little compromise, we think, not realizing that the small compromise is on a series of secondary roads that are leading to ever greater compromises, all that we will similarly justify. So it's not demons, but decisions that are our worst enemies. So as we talk about this, we were mentioning the church, and we were mentioning pastors, and we were mentioning parachurch leaders, and so on. But how about Israel? How about Israel's leaders? How about what's going on right now? How about this threat that the United Nations and the entire Western world, the EU, and so many other nations are making against Israel right now? You got to establish a Palestinian state, they say. And if you don't, there's going to be hell to pay. Well, maybe there's already hell to pay because they've been given too much recognition to these foreign intimidators that are causing them to think contrary to what God has said concerning Israel. Remember, God gave the legal description of the land back there to a fellow by the name of Abraham. And he said, I want you to look out here, and I'm going to show you exactly where the meets and bounds are of this land that I'm giving you. We call it the promised land because it was a promise made to Abraham. Remember, there were two promises made to Abraham. One was the promise with regard to the land, which is called Eretz Israel, the land of Israel. And the other is the spiritual promise that to and through you will all the nations and families of the earth be blessed. So today we're talking, for the most part, we're really talking now about the land promise at the moment. So God made a land promise. He said, I give you the land, and he gave the legal description of it. You remember a fellow by the name of Joshua? Well, Moses had sent 12 spies into the promised land. They hadn't entered it yet. He said, he chose leaders from everyone, heads of the tribes of every one of the 12 tribes of Israel. He didn't choose low-end people. He chose the heads of the tribes to go in representing their people and to determine, after 40 days of searching out the land, coming back with a report as to how they were going to go in to take this land. So they came back. And they came back with the grapes of Eshcol that were just amazing. And they all gave tribute, recognition, that what God had said concerning the land was true. So far, so good. But then they said, but were not able to go in and take the land. That was not true. Now, that was true from their viewpoint, but it wasn't true in fact or by faith. Why? Because God had already said, I give you the land. And what God has given, you're able to take. So they didn't recognize that, except for two men, Joshua and Caleb. They're the only two out of 600,000 men that God delivered out of Egypt, 21 years of age and older, that were allowed into the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. Why? Because they were the only ones that were not deceived by what they saw. In other words, were not convinced by the intimidation of seeing the Canaanites and the giants and so on. They were not intimidated, but rather inspired. They were inspired not by the Canaanites, but what God had said. So I have a question for you. What is most inspiring to you? What God has said or what you see? What you think? The circumstances of your life at any given point? Now you might think in theory, well, it's what God has said. But if that were true, we wouldn't have all the problems in the church today that we have. We wouldn't have the statistics that have been revealing for the past 20 years that the life of churchgoers looks very similar to the life of their secular counterparts that are not believers. Why? Because they've been intimidated some way to follow the ways of the world rather than to agree and be inspired by what God has said in his fullness. In other words, they acted like the ten spies who did not get into the promised land. So that having been said, to set the stage for this next part of our discussion here today, an article came out from Israel National News today. The title is, Who is to Blame for Recognizing a Palestinian Arab State? Who is to blame? We're going to go into some detail concerning that. Today, also, the Israeli Defense Force began invasion of Gaza City as the hostage deal talks continue. Netanyahu said our forces already control the outskirts of the city, and he orders them to accelerate operations to seize Hamas's final strongholds in Gaza. So they begun the first steps of its invasion of Gaza City. So, that is the action. But why is it that all of these negotiations are continuing to go on? Why did they go on in the first place? Well, they went on because Israel was intimidated. Intimidated by whom? Intimidated by the world, the rest of the world, the Goyim, the Gentile world. Israel was intimidated by the Gentile world, the UN, the EU, the Western nations saying, you can't do that. We don't give you permission to do that. There's going to be a Gaza, a two-state solution to this thing. In other words, by agreeing to a two-state solution, they would have to agree to disagree with what God had said. And what had God said? I give you the land, and gave the meets and bounds, which included the Gaza Strip. It also included Judea and Samaria, which the world says is part of what they call the West Bank. So the world has relabeled, the Gentile world has relabeled those areas in order to try to distinguish them from Israel itself. But God doesn't go by those relabeled words. He doesn't go by West Bank. He knows it as Judea and Samaria. He doesn't know it as a two-state solution, a Palestinian state that never ever really existed. The Palestinian people per se never really existed. It's no formal group of people. But the world says they are. And therefore, Israel is supposed to agree, is supposed to be intimidated to agree. And if you don't agree, there's going to be hell to pay. The nations, we Goyim, are going to come after you, and we're going to show you who's really in control. That's the situation. So who's to blame now? An article came out by Rabbi Johansson Johnson. Johansson Johnson came out on August 17th in Israel National News. Who is to blame for recognizing a Palestinian Arab state? This is a fascinating article, and so I'm going to share it in significant portion with you because it has implications for every single one of us in our own lives. So here we go. Over the past few weeks, we've been hurt and frightened. That is, Israel has been hurt and frightened by the support of governments around the world for the creation of a Palestinian Arab state. Most significantly for Jews in Australia, like me. We feel outraged, abandoned, and frightened by the groundswell of support for our enemies and the threat this possesses for Israel. Now, what he's really doing here is analogizing that the nations of the world that are making these demands for a Palestinian state are akin to the Canaanites that ruled Eretz Israel before Israel went in to take the land. They're the Canaanites. And Israel is thinking, you know, we can't overcome these Canaanites. I mean, look at it. They make up the majority of the nations of the UN. 193 nations, or 196, whatever it is. You got the Security Council. You've got, we got to deal with the U.S., we've got to deal with the EU, and we've got to deal with Russia, we've got to deal with all these other nations. How are we going to do that? We're just little bitty Israel. So they're thinking of themselves like the 10 spies that said, yes, the land is just like God said, but we're not able to go in and overtake it because there are giants in the land. So the giants now are the nations of the world. So this writer, a Jewish man, is hitting the nail on the head. I've never heard anybody actually speak this way from Israel. He said, we need to take stock and to ask who is really responsible for this threat of a Palestinian state. And then he quotes scripture. When Hashem, your God, will bring you to the land that you are coming there to possess, he will drive away from you, before you, seven nations who are greater and mightier than you. He goes on to further quote, Hear, O Israel, today you crossed the Jordan to come and drive out nations that are greater and mightier than you, cities that are great and fortified up to the heavens, a great and lofty people, descendants of giants. So, he goes on to say, Moses is assuring the Jewish people that despite the greater strength of the seven nations, and despite their fortified cities, Hashem, that is their God, Israel's God, would bring them victory and that they had nothing to fear. So, he makes reference to another rabbi who has a very different insight on this, based on an alternative reading of the very same verses, teaching that our key to victory is not only in God's hand, but is also dependent on our own perspective of what God has said and the circumstances. In other words, viewpoint may determine destiny. So he said, seven nations who are greater and mightier than you. They could also be read as saying seven nations who are greater and mightier from you. In others, from your perspective. Maybe they're not greater and mightier from God's perspective, but God is saying from your perspective. Oh, so my viewpoint may have something to do with whether I'm able to walk in victory. How I perceive circumstances as compared to what God has said. Beginning to resonate, we'll be back.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries. on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
Are we led by inspiration or intimidation? What causes us to make the decisions that we make concerning circumstances that we face in our lives? Are we inspired or intimidated? There is the relevance of fear, the curse of fearful compromise. Compromise is a curse, friends. And since compromise has such a corrosive effect both on our character and on our lives as Christians, we're going to have to look a little further at the patterns of compromise and how compromise corrupts, leading deeper into deception. And part of that in this journey is to look at how Israel has dealt with this historically over 3,000 years. That's right, 3,000 years. Since David's reign, actually even before that, but we'll start from David's reign, and going all the way through to today, what has caused Israel to have many, or if not most, of the problems that they have? It's because they didn't agree with God. Or they might have agreed in theory, but they just didn't agree in practice, in real life. And maybe you have the same problem. In fact, we all do. We all are forced to make decisions, and we have to have the basis upon which we make those decisions. Are we going to make the decision based upon what God has said, or on how we feel, or on what somebody else says, or on what the largest number of pastors seem to say? Are we going to go forum shopping to find somebody that tells us what we want to hear? So in order to help with this, I've written a book called Seduction of the Saints, How to Stay Pure in a World of Deception. So we do live in a very deceptive world. Everything's deceptive out there. It's getting more deceptive, more deceptive. And the pressure is on. The pressures are increasing. That's the nature of tribulation. Tribulation means pressure, and pressures are increasing. So to be strong in the Lord, to be able to make decisions with a true discernment in such troubled times, we need all the help that we can get, and that's what this book is about, Seduction of the Saints, How to Stay Pure in a World of Deception. It's an $18 book, yours for $15. It's on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255, writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. By the way, this is one of the best-selling books that we've ever had out of the 11 that I've written so far, Seduction of the Saints. Why? Because it's so incredibly practical. So incredibly practical. We'll answer an awful lot of questions that you have in so many, many, many areas, things that you probably had never even thought about in terms of how deception creeps into our lives. And one of the chapters is called Compromise, The Road to Hell. Even that chapter alone is worth the whole price of the book. It just is worth the whole price of the book, because compromise is it's the operative way in our churches today. Pastors indulge in compromise continually. Teachers, publishers, musicians, compromise has become the name of the game, so to speak. We reason to ourselves, but I had to. What else could I do? People will reason exactly the same way when the mark of the beast comes. I had to accept it. What else could I do? I had to feed my children. I had to do this. What did you want me to do? You see, because we're not fixed in our hearts are not fixed in God's truth. We don't really trust him. Not really. We have a fictional kind of trust. It's a theoretical kind of trust, but not a real trust. And that's why we need to build that trust into our lives insofar as we can. Now let's go back to this pattern of Israel's dealing with the matter of the Palestinian state itself. Just that one issue. This writer, a Jewish man, is saying, this means that the nations of Canaan were not truly as mighty and formidable a force. The fact that they appeared greater and mightier than the Jewish people, making them seem impossible to conquer, was coming from the Jewish people themselves. In other words, that's how they viewed the people. That's not how God viewed them. God said, I give you the land. Joshua and Caleb said, we'd be well able to overcome them because God said so. But the rest, the 10 tribes, said, no, we can't. So they compromised with the truth based upon their feelings and based upon their viewpoint. Their viewpoint determined destiny. How much did their viewpoint determine destiny? Well, after 40 years of playing this game with the same bunch that had to go through the wilderness, God said to them, I cannot let you into my promised land. Not one, I take that back, only two out of 600,000 men, age 21 and above, who God took out of Egypt on their way to the promised land, only two of them were allowed into the promised land. You think viewpoint doesn't determine destiny? That's called a small remnant, my friend. Yet God, through the decision of Joshua and Caleb, fulfilled his promise to take the children of Israel into the promised land, even though 600,000 of them didn't make it in. Their viewpoint kept them out. Their viewpoint caused them to compromise on what God had said and to come to a false conclusion. So the problem was not the power of the Canaanites, but B'nai Israel's own insecurities, their lack of faith, not knowing and believing in their own strength. These are the words of a Jewish man writing about this, and he says, I think we got it all wrong. He said it's a false perspective and perceived reality defined the reality with which they would now need to contend. Unintentionally transformed them into a new reality that now dominates and threatens us to this very day, he said. Had we not given them significance and made them into princes over us, we would have had no cause to worry. So here is really to blame for recognizing a Palestinian Arab state. It's not the UK. It's not France. It's not Australia. It's not the UN. It's not the EU. It's Israel. He said it comes from us. It was not the pressure or declarations of the nations of the world that created the monster of Palestinian Arab state. It was Israel's decades of disastrous policy based upon false premises, false viewpoint that gave validity to the notion of a Palestinian Arab people and the Palestinian Arab state. It was Israel who built up Arafat and later Abbas to be seen as moderate statesmen rather than the terrorists that they were. We gave them validity and platform on the global stage. allowing them to convince the world into the lie of a Palestinian Arab people and country and to demonize Israel. We did it to ourselves. Successive Israeli governments built up and validated the notion of a two-state solution with the Madrid, Oslo, and Way Accords. We created the myth of a Palestinian Arab claim to a state in Gaza with our disastrous withdrawal and retreat. The world didn't do it. We did it, he said. We claim to be the people of God. We claim to be the chosen people, but not so much. We didn't trust God. He said, what about the American, European, and UN pressure? What about the fears of what the world will say and the risk of becoming globally isolated as a pariah? Well, this too is an artificial fear that has been created and magnified by our own weakness and inferiority. We made them princes over us as our head. Now it's coming back to bite us. We can't change the past, and even though we have made it harder for ourselves, we can change the future. We have to stand strong. In the face of global threats and pressure, we have to formally declare our withdrawal from the aforementioned accords, call out the lie in the concept of a Palestinian Arab people, and once for all bury the failed myth of a two-state solution that should never have been adopted or even thought of. With trust in God and belief in ourselves, we have nothing to fear. We will prevail as we conquer our enemies and possess and settle our land in its entirety, he writes. I was astounded at this piece. I have not heard anything so piercing and so provocatively true coming from the mouth of Israel or a Jewish person in a very long time, if ever. Their viewpoint laid the foundation for their current problem and every other problem that they have had. Keeping first 600,000 men out of the promised land that God took out with a strong, mighty arm, but they still couldn't get into the promised land because they didn't agree with God. They had a different viewpoint. Murmured, complained, bellyached, rationalized, reasoned, even built a golden calf. All kinds of things. And then they began, even when they got into the promised land, they began to fornicate with the people around them, engage in relationships with them, and then they began to engage in fornication, adultery, and all kinds of things on every green hill and under every high tree. Wow! They just didn't agree with God. And look at what happened to them. God finally had to say, look, you're out of here. I'm going to disperse you over the face of the earth until we can get some correction. We'll be right back.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
We're talking today about the role of compromise and how it affects our lives, how it affects the nations, how it affects Israel, how it affects you and me and the church and the future of America. Today, former commander of the Israeli Navy, Rear Admiral Eleazar Maron, spoke about the planned operation in the Gaza Strip, by the way, that began today, and made clear that Israel cannot make a partial deal with Hamas. He said any partial deal would allow Hamas 60 days to regroup. So we have two options, either a comprehensive deal or a complex operation in Gaza. Well, in response, Hamas said that it agreed on a ceasefire and hostage agreement proposed by the Egyptian and Qatari mediators. In return for 10 living hostages, 140 terrorists sentenced to life sentences and another 60 sentenced to over 15 years in prison were to be released from Israel prisons. Now, what kind of a deal is that? That's not a deal. That's intimidation. Israel being intimidated by Hamas and the world using Hamas to intimidate Israel. You better do this, Israel. You better do this. You better do this. And finally, Netanyahu says, you know what? Ain't going to happen anymore. We want to get those remaining hostages back, but whether we do or whether we don't, dead or alive, we're going to go in and we're going to take over Gaza. We cannot play this game anymore. Now, is he right or wrong in making that decision? From a biblical perspective, he is absolutely right. Why? Because God gave Gaza as part of the legal description of Eretz Israel, the land of Israel that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants. If we don't look at things from a biblical standpoint, you just look at it from a physical or some feeling type psychological standpoint, you might arrive at a different viewpoint. But our first cause of decision has to be what God has said. So I have a question for you. Is that the first cause for your decisions? What has God said? Isn't that exactly how Satan began the whole sin situation with Adam and Eve? He asked the question, hath God said? That's how it happens. That's how it works. Compromise corner. And they affirmed what God had said, but Satan put a spin on it. He said, but you know why God said that? Because you would be like him if you ate of that tree. Oh, see the rationalization? They feared that they wouldn't be like God now. So they had to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's how sin was introduced into the world. And we've been eating the apple ever since. Or whatever fruit it was. Israel's been doing the same thing. Rather than being inspired by what God has said, we are intimidated at every point. But we think it's so common. We just reason. We reason. We're rationalizing together. We do what feels good. We put our fingers up to test which way the wind is blowing spiritually. We go forum shopping for pastors and people on the internet that will tell us what we want to hear. Yeah, that's what we do. It's everywhere. And it's a curse. It's driven by fear that leads to compromise. We fear that we're not going to get what we want, what our flesh wants, what we think we want, what we think we're entitled to, what we think the way things should be, and therefore we compromise. Right? So, let's take a look at this, applying it even further in our own lives. In the spiritual arena, we find ourselves at the moment of truth. I call it in the valley of decision. And at many spiritual intersections where our decisions, whether small or great, persistently direct our destiny. Now, here are a whole bunch of areas. Think about this. Where our desires compete with God's desires. Our desires versus God's desires. Our appetites versus God's ordinance. For instance, God says, you know, you're married till death do you part. We say, yes, but I want. I don't like, but I want. Our fears versus godly faith. Our happiness versus God's holiness. Our pleasure versus God's purity. Our comfort versus God's call. Our purposes versus God's purposes. Our ways versus God's ways. Trusting man versus trusting God. So collective compromises on these various tests of whether we will be governed by the flesh or by the spirit lead almost invariably to further compromise until compromise itself becomes a way of life. It takes radical confrontation through provocative preaching of the word with painful application to reverse that ingrained pattern, usually coupled with divine discipline, unfortunately, just ask Israel, which is never comfortable, and which is frequently dismissed as, guess what, an attack from Satan. So we even attribute to Satan that which God says, I need to discipline you because I love you and I'm not happy with your compromise, your patterns of compromise, right? So I'm going to give you an application right here as it relates to this broadcast. I was told, when God told me to leave the practice of law, that he wanted me to speak to his church as a voice of the church declaring vision for the nation back there in 1993. I was told that in order to have a radio program, I would have to have $1 million set aside ready to go. That's what I was told by the leaders in Christian radio. I had contact with the leaders in Christian radio. Well, we didn't have that kind of money. We didn't even have $100,000. We didn't even have $50,000. But God spoke. And I said, okay, that's what we're going to do. So we stepped out. We sold everything we had in California, business, the law practice, our homes, business, political investment, everything that we had, and went to the birthplace of America. Did we have anything to really go with? No. Did we know exactly how God was going to work it out? No. In fact, even after we relocated, one of the major Christian radio networks tried to bribe me or seduce me to go back to California, and they were going to pay my way and put me in one of their prominent positions. But I knew it wasn't right because they were going to have control. They were going to be able to determine what I was going to do, not what God wanted me to do. And so I resisted. I said no. Could I have used the money? Yes. Then when we launched the radio program, Viewpoint, we resisted the idea of having commercial support. But that's what everybody does. Everybody has commercial support. Isn't that where the money is? Yes, but we resisted it. Why? Because the moment you take commercial support is the money you owe your soul to the store, so to speak. They have control over you. Not necessarily direct control, but you're feeling, if I say this, I'm going to risk the flow of this money. If I don't say this, I'm going to risk the flow of this money. I can't do that. God didn't call me to do that. That's what the rest of the world does. Even if it's in the name of Christ, that's what they do. And it controls what is said and what is not said and why it's said. So we resisted that for 30 years. Has there been any temptation? Of course, the flesh would tempt to have the money. It would be great. We could be on 10 times, 100 times more stations. But we're not. Why? because to do so is not to trust God. It's to trust man's systems, and they will control, and they will bring intimidation rather than inspiration. And I want to move from inspiration, don't you? I don't want to move from intimidation. I don't want to move from fear of not being able to have, not being able to get. I want to trust God at every turn. Don't you? That's where we need to bring correction in our lives, friends. We really do. And Israel is now beginning to see this. And it's a wonder. And I'm going to tell you, prophetically, right out of Isaiah chapter 28, they're not going to pass the test. They're not going to pass the test. It seems like they want to pass the test, but they're not going to. Once again, they're going to trust the world and their intimidation in order to get what they want. Isaiah 28, God calls about a covenant that the leaders of Israel, in their fear and their lack of trust, are going to enter into. He calls it a covenant with death. It's going to be devastating for Israel. And it will prove once and for all there are consequences if your viewpoint doesn't line up with God's. Do you think this has relevance? Are the things that the Holy Spirit is speaking in your life today, even as we're talking about this? I'll bet there are. Because that's how Holy Spirit works. He brings conviction. He doesn't bring condemnation. He brings conviction. He points things out. And he says, okay, son, okay, daughter, this is where this truth really connects with your life. Now, what are you going to do with it? And if you respond appropriately, it's a wonderful thing. There's healing and freedom. If you resist, then you give way to the condemnation of Satan himself. That's how Satan's condemnation comes. We give him permission by resisting the Holy Spirit. You see how this works? Now, I think the book Seduction of the Saints will be a great encouragement to you. We don't sell books here particularly. I make no money, zero. I write books by faith, and because I believe that this is one of the avenues that God has commanded me to do to get the message out. It's a lean operation, all right. But we have to trust the Lord to use these words that come out. Maybe it's almost a form of due process in small ways. But hopefully it's a matter of encouragement to those who embrace it. Seduction of the Saints, Staying Pure in a World of Deception. It's an $18 book, yours for $15 on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. And once again, if you are encouraged, maybe your life has been changed, transformed by listening to this program over a period of time, and you say, you know what, I want to be in support of that. Or maybe God has been quickening you to do that and you haven't followed through yet. Would you do that? Listen to his voice. I'm not saying that he has told you to do that, but if he has, you know that. And today would be the day, you know, today, the day of salvation, so to speak. So don't resist. Get on board. And I believe that God will bless you as a result. And again, we're so grateful for those who do and have come on board for years now, even as many as 20 years or more. God bless and be a blessing. Don't be intimidated. Be inspired.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.